I was born in 1960 to two parents. My dad was an unbeliever and my mother was a believer, but she wasn't allowed to express her faith because of obvious reasons. I was always terrified of my father, basically right from the start. It all started when I was about, I was told this by my mum a few years ago, when I was about 18 months old. I was in the kitchen and I was in my high stool, and my dad lost his cool, and I was sent flying with the high chair into the wall, and I don't recall it myself, but would have been a bit of a shock. And from that moment on, I was in fear of my father. I was terrified of my dad. I grew up in fear. I'll get my glasses. I might put my glasses on every now and again so I can see what I'm doing, see what I'm reading. Yeah, so I was the oldest of five brothers and sisters, and my dad was a very troubled man, a very violent man. Loved the alcohol, unpredictable, didn't know what to expect from one day to another, and always on edge around him. I never used to look forward to him coming home from work because you didn't know what to expect. Not a nice place to be, you know, and I'm sure many have experienced the same too. At the age of 10, my mum and dad split up. My dad used to beat her up quite a bit. Not that I saw it, but she had the clothes to cover it up, if you know what I mean. And I remember when I was 10 years old, dad had gone out and left mum and us kids at home, and I was dragged out of bed about 12 o'clock at night, I suppose, going on 12, and dragged out to the lounge, and I sat down beside my father, and he said, "Do you love your mother?" And I didn't know it at the time, but my mum had left to go to the pub because she'd had enough, you know, and so he wasn't very happy about that, and I said, "Yes, I do," and that was probably the worst thing I could have ever said. And I remember bouncing off the ceiling, and I got such a hiding that night. I can still recall it now. I can still see it in my mind's eye now. And I remember bouncing off the ceiling, coming down on my face, and I was so badly beaten. I don't know how I didn't break any bones in my body, grace of God. And I wasn't allowed to go to school for about 2.5-3 weeks after that because I was covered in bruises, purple, near on black. So I was terrified of my father. And they split up when I was 10 years old, and me and two other brothers were forced to stay with Dad, and Mum took Sue and Carl with her to Palmerston North, living in Hastings at the time. And, where are we? And it wasn't that long after that Dad got himself a girlfriend, and we were forced to go into a boys' home for unsettled kids. And it was out in a place called Estdale in Hawke's Bay. And there was about 20 of us all together, no boys, no girls, all boys. And it ranged from Ken was my younger brother, he was 5 at the time, to about 18, 19, right through to high school. And, oh man, I hated that place, I really did. And Dad never used to come and see us very often, might have been once every 2 or 3 months. He was more consumed with his girlfriend and felt really abandoned, and I'm sure my brothers did too. But it wasn't a very nice setting, you know. Those young guys, they copped a lot of flack as well. And so I was there for about a year, I ran about a year, I suppose, and finally Claire, that was Dad's girlfriend, convinced him to come and pick us up and take us home. Always moving around the place. My dad was very unsettled, as I said, had many, many jobs. Very clever guy, very intelligent man. But just couldn't hold a job down, very unsettled himself because of his background too. I used to get myself into a lot of fights at school. At the age of 16, I got a job as an apprentice carpenter. Didn't like being around my father, still hated it. And I started saving up to get out of there. And that was a slow process. And then 1977. Suicide back in those days was very rare. Back in 1977, my brother committed suicide. He shot himself, and that really rocked my world. And as angry as I was, I got even more angry, and I guess I took my frustrations out on those around me. Not in a despiteful way. It was just the way I was brought up, you know what I mean? And vengeance was mine, and I didn't cope with it very well. But the last time I saw my brother was about 3 months before he shot himself, and him and I got closer as the years went by, as most teenagers do, which is good. So I was very angry, resentful, hatred was in my heart. I was very quick-tempered. I guess I got that off my father. But I'd been feeling empty for many, many years. I remember staying at home many, many occasions, and especially when I was sick, just laying in bed, and I'd hear the birds outside singing, you know. But I just felt gutted inside. I felt empty. I felt lonely. I didn't feel as though I was loved by anybody. I contemplated suicide about the age of 17. Not a good place to be. I didn't really understand the meaning of life, why I was here. But things unfolded later on as I moved into the future. And at the age of, about 2 or 3 weeks after Murray committed suicide, I thought, I'm out of here. So that was my ticket. So I shot off and came up to Palmerston North, living in Hastings at the time, and started flatting. And it was good. I enjoyed it. My mate who was with me, he took off overseas to Australia. He said, "You want to come?" I said, no. He came back about a year later, convinced me, and I shot off over there and still trying to find that, fill that void in my life with all sorts of stuff, sports, you know what I mean? And I remember going to a party in Sydney, never been there before, to this party, and they were smoking hashish. And I thought I'd give it a crack, you know? And tell you what, man, it wasn't too good. But that was my first encounter with the demonic side. And I was nowhere near saved at that time in my life. And I remember, this is a true story, and I've shared this with many guys, especially in prison, they can relate to it. But I remember I got so smashed, I crawled down the hallway into the toilet, and I vomited probably 5 or 6 times. I crawled out of the toilet hall, further on down the hallway, and if you can picture in your mind, there was a Ranslaughter door over here, and I was in the corner there. And I looked up, and I believe that God was showing me what happens when you get involved in drugs. Some of you can probably relate to this, I don't know. But I looked up, and I saw this. I'd never seen something as ugly as I did that night. It was the most hideous creature I'd ever seen. It came right through the doors. It didn't open up the doors. It came right through the doors, and the party was down the hallway and to the right-hand side. And I looked up at the thing, and I thought, man, that's ugly. It knew I was there, but it didn't look at me. It went down to the party. And like I've said to many guys in prison, even people on the streets, you know, if you get involved in drugs, man, I'll tell you what, it's an open channel for the enemy to come in. He will gladly open that door and come in, and he will destroy you if he can. He nearly destroyed me. And I didn't smoke too much marijuana after that. Gave me a bit of a scare, you know, which is a good thing. But yeah, God showed me those things even as a non-Christian. So that was my first encounter with spiritual demons. I've seen many, many. I could share a few stories, I'll tell you. But anyway, so came back to New Zealand, still unhappy with life. And I got together with my first wife. I was about 21 years of age. And because of what I'd seen my father do to many other women, including my mum, I decided in my mind that I was never ever going to hit a woman, even as short-tempered as I was. And I didn't. And I'm proud to say that even to this day. And But we used to argue a lot, and it was usually over my mother and father-in-law. And it wasn't a happy marriage. We were the best of friends. We did love each other, but too much arguing. And there came that time when I left. We just decided to split and take off, go our own separate ways. And that was about 31. But in between then, I remember it was my 25th birthday, and it was a beautiful winter's day in Palmerston North here, and I was with my wife and our young son, Blaze at the time, his name was called. He's now called Richard. And my dad turns up, and I thought, oh, here we go. Straight away, I thought alcohol, you know. Anyway, he gets out of the truck, walks up the steps, and knocks on the door, and he says, come on, son. He said, well, go down to the pub and have a few beers. And I said, no. I said, I'm not interested, Dad. He says, okay, then. And he got in the truck and went back, shot off down the road. I don't know where, but I found out later on. He shot down to the liquor store, came back about half an hour later with a crate of beer under his arm. And I wasn't very impressed with this. And he walked up the steps and stood in front of the ranch, load of doors. And I just opened up the door and I said, I'm not interested. And I just slammed the door in his face. And that was the last time I saw him. 3 months later, he committed suicide. My brother came to see me and my wife one morning. This was October 5, 1985. And he walks down the hallway. Now, Ken normally asked, you know, like most people do, knocked and asked. But this morning, he just walked straight down the hallway, round the corner to where I was having a cup of coffee with my wife, and he said, Dad's dead. Now, I'm not going to tell you what I said, but it wasn't very nice. You can imagine what I said. And that was the end of the discussion. Went to his funeral. I was basically rejoicing. That's how hard my heart was. And that's how much I hated my father. And, not a good time. Went to the funeral. Didn't want to be there. And the day after the funeral, my brother came back and he said, we have to... Now, you got to remember that my dad, well, the police put this down to, it was a suicide pact, according to the report that we were given, but I believe it was a murder-suicide. I believe my dad took this lady's life. Nadine was her name. He shot her, and then he turned the gun on himself and shot himself. And he did this in my brother's house. He was renting out in the country, and my brother found him and Dad that night, and we had to go and clean the mess up. Ken said, we have to go and clean the mess up, and I don't have to go into details, but you can imagine what it was like, eh? It was horrible. All over the ceiling and walls, and that, man, I tell you what, that just set me off. I got even more angry, you know, because for me, my dad had dragged our name through the mud, and I didn't know you could have so much hatred in your heart, but I found out you can. And so it was a murder-suicide, and the silly thing about it was we cleaned up the mess to the best of our ability, you know, and they burnt the house down about 3 months later. It was out in the country. And so not very nice memories. But I'll tell you what God did later on. Anyway, time went by, and there were many times when I used to walk outside and I used to look up at the stars, just like Solomon did. And I used to look up the stars, and I used to think all sorts of things. I thought, man, you know, why are we here? What's the meaning of life? And all that goes with it. And, I didn't understand, couldn't understand. Had another encounter with a demonic side again, still unsaved, but I'm not going to go into. I'm not going to share a lot of stories tonight. But always there. So I struggled through life. I was very unhappy. I was always wearing a mask. I was a bit of a clown back in those days. I love life. I love life, and I love to have a good laugh like everybody else does, you know. In the right context, of course. But I was hurting like heck on the inside, and I wore a mask, and I had lots of friends. But I was hurting inside, really hurting inside. And I remember I got into a lot of fights over my bad temper. But there was a particular time I could have actually killed the guy. It was on a construction site, and I've looked back on that many, many times, and thinking, man, only for the grace of God, I never wasn't put in jail myself, you know. We're on this construction site, and working for Hawkins Construction out by Massey there, and I was given directions, given measurements to a guy called Ray down below, and he was doing the cutting of the dwellings and coming upstairs. But we didn't know. But the previous morning, we heard of this lady who had been murdered. Ray had smacked her with a pinch bar, and he'd killed her. He was private boarding at the time, and he was sitting in the shed with us, and we were talking about this particular murder, as guys do, you know, not knowing that he was in the corner. I noticed that he was very quiet this particular morning, and so did some of the other guys, but he was sitting there simmering away, and him and I used to work together. And like I said, he had the radio going quite loud up on the first floor, and I was calling out measurements, and he couldn't hear what I was saying. And then we started arguing, and I called him a few names, and he called me a few names, and he came racing up the stairs. I thought, here we go. And so I braced myself, and he came upstairs, and he had these dwangs in his hands, and we just looked at each other, and he just charged me. And so I waited for him to come, and I threw him to one side, and that made him angry. He came up, and we were just going hammer and tongs, excuse the pun. And then I just lost it, and ended up being right on the very verge of the outside of the first story. That we didn't have handrails up at that stage, and he ended up right on the very edge. And the foreman was there, two other guys were there, but they didn't interfere because we were just lashing each other. And if I had dropped this guy or pushed him, he would have gone to his death. I know that for a doubt. But it's only by the grace of God that I'm still here and didn't go to jail for it. You know what I mean? So I had to curb my anger, but he started that, and it was nasty. I just defended myself like I normally did. You know what I mean? I mean, if someone comes at you, what are you going to do? You know? So I just did what I did normally, and just, yeah. I didn't think that would be that funny, but anyway. But it's quite sad, folk, because, you know, 3 months later he committed suicide in jail, you know, he hung himself. You know, and not good. Not good. So I tried to fill that void in my life with all sorts of things. I started training for an Ironman. I started running, and I was cycling, and I was doing all sorts of stuff, you know, trying to fill that emptiness in my life. And, I'd heard the gospel many, many times, and I was by myself at that stage. And then ended up private boarding when I left Carolyn, private boarding, and living in Napier with this lady called Sadie. Now, she was in her probably mid-70s. Lovely lady. Dynamite. She was a beautiful lady. And she used to share the gospel with me and this other guy so often. We were always polite. We'd always listen to her, you know what I mean? And, yeah, she was great. But every Sunday morning, man, on the queue, she'd come down, knock on my door, and she'd go, "Kimbo," she said, "would you like to go to church this morning?" And every single time I had an excuse. Now I'm going out for a bike ride, I'm going to do 100K today, rah, rah, rah. Go and see my mates. Every single time. She was so persistent, but she didn't love, you know what I mean? She was a beautiful lady. And I found out later on, after I got saved, that she died sitting in her couch watching some program. But I'll tell you what, God brought so many people across my life. Like I said many times, you know, I'd heard the gospel in excess of 20 times, 25 times. God never gave up on me. He never gave up on me. Beautiful. And, where are we? Still getting extremely frustrated with life. And this would have been about a year and a half before I got saved. I moved on from Sadie's place to some other boarding place, and I got so wound up one night, nothing was going right in my life. I was frustrated. And I got so wild and angry, I got in my car and I went down to the beach and I got out of the car and I slammed the, and I let her go, man. I slammed the door so hard I thought, whoa, I'd be going back with three doors instead of four, you know what I mean? But it still worked. But I got out of the car and I slammed that door and this is what I did. And I cringe when I think about it. And I yelled so loud they must have heard me 4K back in Napier, you know what I mean? And I went off my rocker. And I threw my fist, I said, I know, and I said, I know you're up there, God. And I went off my rocker and I started blaming God for all the wrong things that had happened in my life, you know what I mean? Now, I'm sure, I could be wrong, I'm sure the Lord was up there, Jesus sitting at his right-hand side as he is now. And he probably said to Jesus, come and have a look at this. Have a look down there. Look at old Kim down there. He's going off his nutter. And Jesus might have said, don't worry, we'll give him 18 months. You'll come right, you know what I mean? And I did. Tell you what, man, the things we do, you know what I mean? Oh, I was a nutter back in those days. But the beautiful thing about it was God kept on plugging away at me, so to speak, you know what I mean? And I remember at the freezing works, so I decided to get a job at the freezing works, time for a bit of a change. And there was 11 of us in the gang. We were at the end of the beef house chain. And there was a guy by the name of Peter Smith. And he was an Englishman. He was the only Christian in the gang. And we hadn't had Christians in the game for quite a few years. I was there for 6 years in total. And Peter, boy, I tell you what, we gave him some stick. We gave him a hard time, verbally. Not so much me, but because I knew the truth, you know what I mean? I'd heard so often, I'll just leave the guy alone. But everybody else gave him a hard time. But I certainly played my part in it as well, I'm sad to say. But he never gave up on us, and he kept on praying for us. And this guy was so full of joy, he used to really tick me off. Especially in the morning, you know, 7 o'clock, you're getting on your knives and getting ready for work, you know what I mean? And he comes bounding in and he's all happy and, hey, go on, Kim, and, you know, all this sort of stuff. And I'm going, what's wrong with you, man? You know what I mean? And he'd just go to his workplace and get himself set up. And I couldn't understand why the guy was so happy, why he had so much joy in his life, you know what I mean? I knew he was a Christian, but I didn't know how to become a Christian, even though I'd heard so many times. And he hung in there, man. He copped a lot of flack, like I said. And anyway, God put us in a situation. This is a beautiful thing about it. God put us in a situation where him and I were working in this little wee room, what we call the mountain chain room. Not much room. And he started sharing the gospel with me. And again, I was polite. I listened, you know, sure. And at the end, he said, Kim, he said, do you mind if I pray for you? And I sarcastically said, with a snarly grin on my face, I said, Peter, you can do whatever you like. And I said, it ain't going to make much difference. That's what I said to him. Famous last words, eh? Tell you what, beautiful. And, and then I moved from there to another boarding situation. And these people weren't Christians. But I was getting really stirred up because I found out later on that my uncle and my auntie and my grandmother had been praying for me vigorously quite often, you know. And I didn't know it at the time, but I was getting really stirred up in the spirit. And I remember pacing up and down these people's lounge, like just like a caged tiger, you know what I mean? I used to see this guy come from Napier, from the heart of Napier, up towards the street that I was on and around the corner, and he had a great big wooden cross on his shoulders, and it was a white one. And I was fascinated by that. I wasn't a Christian yet. I still wasn't a Christian. And this guy must have been close to 75, 80 years old. And I used to sit and watch this guy. And then I'd see him come towards the house, and then he'd veer away and see him walk away in the sunset. Amazing. It was stuck in my mind. Anyway, where are we? And then I Then I moved to Palmerston North for about 4 weeks. The intention was to go and find some work in Palmerston North during the off-season at the Friesen Works, which was around about a month for maintenance purposes. And I private boarding again, and I got to know this guy next door a little bit. I knew he was a Christian, and his name was Darren. And I was feeling pretty stirred up at this stage, and I knew he was a Christian. So I walked up to this guy. I'd just been into town, came back again. I just got out. Oh, sorry, I'll just backpedal, just a fraction from there. I remember coming home after seeing my boys for the weekend, and I got pretty upset because I'd had a great time with them, fantastic time, and as hard as I was, I started crying. And the tears started streaming down my cheeks, and I pulled the car over, turned the engine off, and I said, God, this is what I said, word for word, I said, God, I said, I can't do this anymore in my own strength. I said, can you help me? That's what I said to him, word for word. Didn't hear any audible voices, got in the car, drove back home. Then the next morning, that's when I got out of the car, and I saw this guy. He was a Christian, he was having a smoke on the other side of the fence, you know. And I walked up to him, and I said, Darren, I said, I'm thinking of making a switch to the other side, if you know what I mean. He says, I know what you mean. I said, can we talk? He says, yeah, of course we can. I said, can we talk now? He said, no worries. And so I had tea, went next door, leapt over the fence, went inside, sat on their couch, and heard the gospel again. But this time they said something very different. He basically said to me, he said, but what are you going to do about Jesus? And I sat there on that couch and I thought, man, all these years I've rejected the only one who can save me and forgive me and give me life. And I just surrendered right then and there, and I threw out my arms and I said, hey, man. So I said, hey, man, let's just do it. That's what I said. I didn't exactly know what I was getting myself into, but I knew that what I was about to do was the right thing, because it's all about truth, eh? And who's truth? Jesus is the truth, isn't he? So I got right with God that day, and I went to a Bill Sobritsky meeting about 3 days later at the Palmerston North Boys High School. Got prayed for, and some guy prayed that I would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a true story. I haven't shared this with many people. Nothing happened that night, but the next night I was laying on my bed, on my back. Now, I'm not taking any marijuana. I've chucked the drugs away, okay? I was laying there, I was as sober as wide awake, and I remember laying on my back, as I said, and I just felt as though my soul had left my body, and I felt myself being... It's hard to explain. It's as if someone put a pump down my throat and started pumping me up. And I felt myself going like this. And I felt as though my soul was leaving my body. And I felt myself just going up, right up to the ceiling, as if my nose was going to touch the ceiling. You know what I mean? It was an uncanny feeling. But right then, that was the night that the Holy Spirit was filling me with his Holy Spirit. It was amazing. Does that make sense? Okay. I'll try a different angle, okay? No, but that's how God filled me. That was my encounter with what God did that night. So God filled me with the Holy Spirit. It was amazing. And God's put a love in my heart for the lost. And I remember going out to the river by myself, 11, 12 o'clock at night, and I'd be walking up and down the road, and I was just praising God and singing songs to the Lord, because, I'd had an encounter that was undeniable, you know? Undeniable. You know when you have a real encounter. And I just said, God, use me. That's all I said to him. I said, use me. And he has, and will continue to do so until the day I die. I'm his servant. To those of us who know Christ, we are his servants. I'm here to serve him. My life is not my own. It's his. I'm redeemed, being bought back at a price. Eh? Absolutely. So, and then I started getting a bit lonely after that. Sorry. Oh, very good. Thank you. Thank you, honey. Yes. Another true story. It's always good when they're true. About four days after I got saved, I was laying in bed. There was no one else in the home, still private boarding. And I was laying there and I was thinking, what's happened to my father? Because as far as I was concerned, as far as I knew, he died without Christ. Because he had murdered someone and he'd taken his own life. And I thought, wow, where is he? Has he gone to hell? You know, and I lay there, and I think I shared this some other time. The Holy Spirit just hit me like a freight train. I can't describe it in human terms, but there was a real stirring deep down inside my gut area, a tangible force I can't explain. And I just lay there and I thought, man. And the Lord just healed me, and all this muck, all this rubbish, all this hatred, all this condemnation, all this just came up out through my cry, out through my tears, you know. And God healed me supernaturally that day. And very hard to describe, but that forgiveness is a biggie. And I knew that I had to forgive my father because my Heavenly Father had forgiven me. See, my concept of God, and many of you may be able to agree with this or comprehend it with me. Yeah. I always used to view God as literally up in heaven with a big long white beard with a great big stick. I see you laughing over there, Mr. Barnes. We've talked about this, haven't we, mate? And I thought if I ever did anything wrong as a non-Christian man, God was gonna give me the crack big time, you know? Take my head off. That was my concept of God, who God was, because of the way my father had treated me. Yeah, now that concept has certainly changed, hasn't it, honey? It had to. God's not like that. God is loving. He's gracious. He's amazing. Me and Joan moved. Got married to Joan. About 18 months after I got saved, I started feeling lonely, and I went out. You're probably going to think this is crazy, but I went out to the river, and I got out of the car, and I said, God, I said, I want to get married. I said, now this is what I want. This is what I said. Straight up, man. I said, this is what I want. You know. And so I gave God a great big list. I said, she's got to love you. She's got to love you. She's got to be someone who loves the outdoors, and she's got to be a good cook, and you know, and all those sort of things. You know, hey, that's important, man. You can laugh. And I gave God a great big long list, and I tell you what, God gave me that precious lady there, and more as well. He threw in quite a few bonuses along the way. That's our God. And we have been on some amazing journeys, and many more to come, I'm sure. You know, we've been through New Zealand with the cross, as many of you know, and had some wonderful encounters with unsaved people. We got called over to Australia. God put us in a situation where we were in a Joan was looking after this young chap, Aussie couple. And God said, He said, I want you on the streets learning the trade. He said, I want you out there sharing the gospel. Now, up until that point, I mean, I'd had a lot of fun in the freezing works, in Bulls, but I also had a lot of fun at the freezing works in Hawke's Bay, where I worked for 6 years. Now, God supernaturally opened up a door there that no one else could have, where I went back to the freezing works and I did day shift with the same guys I worked with for 6 years. It was only one or two new faces, and I tell you what, man. And I got to share with most of them. Some, you know, you get many reject you, but that's all right. You keep on going. And one day, this guy Daryl walked up and he said, "Kim," he said, "we had two nick." I went. He said, "We had two nicknames for you." I said, "What were they?" He said, "One was Wild Man." and the other was loose cannon. There you go. I was a man out of control. I was an absolute rat bag, underlined in red. I was. I tell you. But they could see the change in me. Praise the Lord. They could see the change. That's why they listened. That's why your testimony is so powerful. It's powerful. People look at your life. They could see the change. And in 1999, going to a church in Sydney, and I used to go into King's Cross, and with the guys, and you know, we used to share with many people, and we went to the one particular Sunday morning service in the evening, and this guy Andrew walked up to me and Joan. He said, "Kim," he said, "don't be surprised. We knew it was prophetic." He said, "Don't be surprised if the Lord asks you to make a cross." He gave us the dimensions of the cross, what it was going to be made of. So we tucked it away. And that came to pass about 14 years later, 2015, started walking with a cross around Marton, Bull, Sanson, Palmerston North, Fielding, and the likes. And it's gone on from there. And then I worked with OAC Ministries, Open Air Campaigners, they used to be called back in those days. Now it's called Outreach and Church Ministries. And I was with those guys for 3 years and learned a lot. And folks, it's all about souls. It's all about the souls. It's all about souls. It's all about people coming to know the truth and being set free. God just wants to save people. God loves people. As most of us know, he really does. He wants to save you too. And God's done an amazing work in my life. He really has. God's seen the change from what I used to be like. One embarrassing time was when we hadn't been married very long, and I still had a bit of my anger problem, you know what I mean? I was trying to start the lawnmower. Now, back in the old days, I literally picked up my lawnmower one day and I just gave it the heave. It never did start after that. But, the lawnmower wouldn't go this particular day, so I started putting the boot into it, just sort of quietly, you know. "Go, lawnmower, in the name of Jesus, go!" Well, I don't know what you do, but that's what I said. Didn't work though, eh? And I didn't see Joan coming. I didn't see Joan coming home from town, and she was driving along this tree line. And then I saw the car, and I thought, "Oh man, I think you saw me, eh? You saw me, yeah." Oh man, I tell you what, that was embarrassing. It really was. And So God's done an amazing work in my life. Still working on me. As one person said, "Kim, man, you were one very rough diamond. I had a lot of jagged edges on the outside, you know." And God's still polishing me. He's still working on me. Yeah. But I've never forgotten where I came from and what I've been saved from. That's the key for me. Never forgotten where I was and what I've been saved from. And I know now, and there were many times where I could have been taken out. There were many times I could have been killed. I'm not going to share any stories, but I could have drowned twice in one day when I was out fishing with a few mates. God preserved my life. And so I've never forgotten that and what he saved me from. I was on that broad road that leads to destruction. You've only got two roads, as you know, there's no in between. There's a narrow road which leads to eternal life. Difficult, the Bible says difficult is the way. And then you've got the narrow road, and you've got the broad road. And boy, that's a pretty big road. And I was on that road, and like I've said to many people, man, I was heading for hell, and I was going there in a hurry, a big hurry. Yeah. God is so good, man.